Awesome. I want you to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word, and I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Proverbs, chapter 6, and we're continuing our series called Connect, and today, what a great day to talk about connecting with your work. You know, as we have been thinking today about our nation and all of the things that God has done to bless our nation, I'm also reminded of the hard work that people have done across the years to make this nation what it is. Everything meaningful in our lives requires work, either our own work or the work of someone else. Everything meaningful in life requires work, and we're going to talk about that today. Well, today we're talking about connecting with your work. I want you to stand with me as we read God's Word together. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 6 of the text. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, and notice what the Word of God says. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Can you believe I just stand up here and call you a sluggard from the Bible? Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. This is the Word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word. We ask you, God, that you would speak to us today. And Lord, I ask that you would move me out of the way. And Lord, speak a word to your people today to encourage us, and a word we can use to encourage others. We'll give you glory and honor for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Every meaningful thing in your life requires work. Either your work or the work of someone else. And that's true for every area of life. It's true for your marriage. Your marriage requires work. Your health requires work. You have to work at your health. Education requires work. Your career requires work. This church requires work. Somebody else say amen right there. This church requires work. Our walk with Christ, growing in our relationship with Him, requires work. Even the things we do for fun require work. I was with a man in our church last night, and he was showing me around his garden. I was just seeing all the different things that he's done to landscape behind his house and to plant different things in the backyard. And I just looked and said, man, this is taking a lot of work. It's work that he enjoys, but it's work. Anything significant requires work. And too often, people don't realize that everything takes work. I heard about a father with a teenage son who his son wanted to build up his muscles. And so his dad followed his son to a sports store's weightlifting department. And as they were there in the weightlifting department, they admired a set of weights, just different dumbbells that the boy wanted. And the boy said, please, Dad, I promise you, if you'll get me these weights, I'll use them every day. And the dad said, Michael, I don't know. That's really a big commitment on your part. He said, please, Dad. And the father looked at the weights. He said, well, they're not cheap either. He said, I'll use them, Dad. I promise. If you just get them for me, I promise I'll use them. And finally, the son won the father over. The father paid for the equipment and headed out the door. After he took a few steps, he heard his son say from behind, hey, do I have to carry these myself? Everything takes work. You were made for work. You were designed by God for work. And sometimes we've forgotten that truth. In our nation, we've forgotten that truth. We are made for work. And the book of Proverbs has a whole lot to say about work. One of the things that I did in my study of Proverbs was to go through and just mark with a W every time the book of Proverbs talks about work. And certainly the passage we've just read talks about work. It warns us against laziness and calls us to work. God made us for work. And by the way, it's a mistake to think that work and labor only came as a result of sin and the fall of humanity. Long before sin entered the world, God made man for work. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, the Lord God took the man, took Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to, what's the next word? Work it. To work it and keep it. That's before the fall. When the first man and the first woman sinned, the difficulty and the frustration and the mental and physical fatigue that come along with work entered the world. But work itself has been God's plan from the beginning. And so work is not a curse. Difficulty in work is a curse, but not work itself. I like to say it this way. The fact that we live in a sinful world is why grass won't grow in that one bare patch in my front yard, but it will grow in the cracks in my driveway. I don't understand that, but that's just the curse of sin. God made us to work. Now, we know that we are not saved by our works. The Bible tells us we're only saved by the grace of God. Salvation is something that is so precious, so priceless, so rare, and so valuable that you could never work long enough or hard enough or well enough to deserve it. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so we're not saved by works, and the Bible's clear about that, but the next verse in Ephesians chapter 2 says this, Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I'm not saved by my works, but once I am saved, God has already prepared good works for me to do. God has made us for work. Have you ever thought about this? The fourth commandment, the commandment that we often identify as a command to rest on the Sabbath, is first a commandment to work the rest of the week. Listen to what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8, 9, and 10. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. One thing that separates the Sabbath from the other 6 days is not only the rest that takes place on the Sabbath, but the work that takes place the rest of the time. You are commanded, and I'm commanded, to work. And the New Testament upholds the importance of work and warns against a mentality of entitlement that says, well, the world owes me a living whether I work or not. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul writes this, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not, what's the next word? Eat. In other words, if you can work and you won't work, you're not entitled to food. Now, if there's no food, eventually you will work. Now, I want to be very, very clear as I'm talking here. We're commanded to love people. We're commanded to be compassionate to people. We're commanded to help people in need, and especially people who cannot take care of their own needs. So hear me clearly on that. But the Bible says that it is detrimental to human beings emotionally and spiritually, mentally and physically, when we create a system, either in our nation or our culture or in our families, that allows able-bodied people to opt out of work. God made us to work. Why? God blesses us and God blesses others when we honor Him in our work. Now, I haven't started preaching yet. This is just my introduction. So I want us to look in Proverbs chapter 6, and I want to talk to you about four marks that should characterize our work as followers of Jesus Christ. Four marks that should characterize our work as followers of Jesus Christ. First of all, the Bible says this, as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, your work should be marked by initiative. Your work should be marked by initiative. Initiative means taking it upon yourself to work, whether someone makes you or not. Look in verse 6 of our text. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, verse 6, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. The Bible here is talking to a lazy person and calls that lazy person a sluggard. Now, the Hebrew word for sluggard there comes from a word that means to lean. And that's the picture there. It's a picture of someone who won't even exert the energy to stand up for himself. He's just leaning. He's leaning on a wall when he should be standing up and doing his job. He's leaning on the efforts of someone else instead of doing his share of the work. And so the Bible says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I see that word sluggard, it reminds me of our English word, the slug. You know what a slug is, that snail with no shell that does very little other than sit and eat and digest food and leave behind a trail of slime everywhere it goes. But you know, even a slug has value. That little slug can be a great motivator. Some of the fastest stepping I've ever done in my life is when I've accidentally stepped barefoot on a slug in the dark. That can make you run really fast. Go to the ant, O sluggard. The sluggard is given two commands. Go to the ant, and then secondly, be wise. Don't miss the biting sarcasm here in that command. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Here the word of God is commanding a person over 5 feet tall and weighing over 130 pounds to go to a creature less than a quarter of an inch long, weighing less than a fraction of an ounce, to go to that ant and to let the ant be the teacher. If you want to be wise about work, the Bible says to watch how an ant works. I remember when I was a little boy, the girl who lived across the street from us got an ant farm as a present one year. And we would watch those ants tunnel through the sand and build and do all those things. You don't have to watch an ant very long to know that an ant is working all of the time. In fact, entomologists, the scientists who study insects, tell us that an ant's entire life, and by the way, an ant can live up to 7 years of life, the whole lifespan of an ant is spent working. It's all they ever do. They gather food, they bring it back to the nest, they store it for winter, they herd aphids, those little plant lice, and they actually milk the aphids. Aphids are sometimes called ant cows. And so ants are constantly working. You kick over an anthill, and what does the whole ant colony start doing? They just start working. They don't come out and look up and say, oh my goodness, it's happened again. Great big old foot is kicked over our anthill again. They don't get upset about it. They just work and work and work. They take initiative. Go to the ant, old sluggard, and be wise. Now, the ant is mentioned only two times in all the pages of Scripture, both times in the book of Proverbs, here in Proverbs chapter 6, again in Proverbs chapter 30. Look in your Bible, just turn a few pages over to Proverbs chapter 30, and we're going to look at verses 24 through 28. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 24 through 28. There the Bible says this, four things, verse 24 of Proverbs 30, four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard, and some of your Bibles may say the spider, it can be translated either way. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. So whether you're talking about ants or rock badgers or locusts or lizards or spiders, they all have this in common. Nobody makes them work. Nobody supervises their work, but they take initiative and work every day. People who do not take initiative are doing less than what God has called them to do in their work. I heard about a man who was employed by a duke and duchess in Europe. And he was called in one day to meet with the duchess. The duchess says, James, how long have you been with us? He said, Your Grace, I've been with you 30 years. The duchess said, well, as I recall, you were employed to look after our dog. James said, yes, Your Grace, that's true. The Duchess said, well, James, that dog died 27 years ago. And James said, yes, Your Grace, what would you like me to do now? No initiative. Too many people are always waiting for someone to tell them what to do next. Well, that's not so with the ant. There's an eagerness, there's an initiative to get the work done. And you may say, well, God has hardwired those animals. God has hardwired the ant and the rock badger and the locust and the lizards, all those things. God has sort of hardwired them instinctively to work that way. And that's right. But listen, God has hardwired the ant that way as an example for us so that we will willingly and voluntarily and happily do the work that God has given us to do, and that we'll take the initiative to do it where He's placed us to do our work. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and verse 24, the Bible says, "Whatever you do, work heartily, work with all your heart, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ." What does the Bible say? Whatever you do, wherever you're doing it, and whoever on earth you're doing it for, you are ultimately working for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your boss. You say, oh no, the devil, my boss is a lot more like the devil than he is Jesus Christ. No. Listen. Jesus Christ is ultimately the one who is watching you work. And He wants you to take initiative to do the very best job you can in the work that He has given you to do. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we can have an inward motivation, an eager initiative that motivates us to do our work. Secondly, the Bible says this: as a follower of Jesus, your work should be marked by quality. Your work should be marked by quality. So look in verses 6 and 7 of Proverbs chapter 6, or verses 7 and 8, I should say, of Proverbs chapter 6. In verse 7, the Bible says, "Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, the ant prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." Notice the quality of an ant's work. Two words are used there. It says that she prepares and she gathers. That shows us that the ant plans ahead. The ant understands the seasons and the cycles of life. There's a harvest season and there's a time when the fields are dormant. So the ant works while the food is plentiful and stores it up for the season of want. That way when the winter comes, there's something to eat. It's a picture of consistency and care and diligence and quality. Your work as a follower of Jesus should be marked by quality. Not just the least amount of effort you can do to get something done. We should seek to do things the best way possible as followers of Christ. There's another proverb that talks about quality in our work. It's Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27. And there in Proverbs 12, 27, the Bible says this: "Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth." Now, sloth or laziness, it's important for us to understand this. Sloth is not just an unwillingness to work. Laziness or sloth is when you will do what you want to do, but you won't do what you have to do. Can I say that one more time? A lazy person will always do what he wants to do. He won't do what he has to do. So don't miss what's going on here in Proverbs 12, verse 27. The Bible says that the slothful man will not roast his game. He'll go hunting. He'll kill his game. He'll do that. He likes that. But he won't take the effort to cook what he has hunted. There's no diligence there. There's no quality there in his work. That word diligent comes from a Hebrew word that means to cut or to dig in. The diligent person, look again in verse 27 of Proverbs 12. The Bible says the diligent man will get precious wealth. A diligent person digs in and keeps going and does what needs to be done so that the job is done right. That's how a Christian's work should be characterized. It should be characterized by quality. Working with quality means that you have an inward motivation to make sure that what you do is never slipshod or half-hearted. The Bible says that we do everything heartily as unto the Lord. Oscar Hammerstein, the great Broadway lyricist, wrote a book, his memoirs, and it was called Lyrics. And in that book, he pointed out something, and he may have been the first person to make this observation. I just want you to hear it. Here, these are Oscar Hammerstein's words. He says, "On the cover of the New York Herald Tribune Sunday magazine, I saw a picture of the Statue of Liberty taken from a helicopter, and it showed the top of the statue's head. He said, I was amazed at the detail there. The sculptor had done a painstaking job with the lady's coiffure, with her hair. And yet he must have been pretty sure when he made it that the only eyes that would ever see this detail would be the uncritical eyes of seagulls. He could not have dreamt that any man would ever fly over this head. But he was artist enough to finish off this part of the statue with as much care as he had devoted to her face and her arms and the torch and everything that people can see as they sail up the bay. Well, that's quality. If you make sure that the back of the Statue of Liberty's head, the hair looks right, when you don't think there's ever going to be anybody that can fly over the top of it, that shows you have a commitment to quality, whether somebody sees or does not see. I would challenge you today, when you are working, whatever your work is, do the job with quality. You never know when a helicopter or some other instrument not at the moment invented may come along and find you out. You don't know. And so your work should be characterized by quality. Number three, the Bible says this: your work should be marked by energy. As a follower of Jesus Christ, your work should be marked by energy. Proverbs 6 verse 9 asks this question: how long will you lie there, old sluggard? How or when will you arise from your sleep? And so now the Bible comes to the sluggard and says, hey, when are you going to get up? Are you going to get up at 6? Are you going to get up at 7? Or you going to get up at 8? Are you going to get up at 9? Are you going to sleep in until 12:30? How long are you going to sleep? And so the question is your work marked by laziness or by energy? A lazy person has an attitude that says, I don't want to do anything, and I will do absolutely as little as possible. Many people live their lives saying, okay, I just want to do the least amount possible to get by. I heard about a young man who had recently graduated from college. Someone asked him and said, hey, are you looking for work? He said, no, but I am looking for a job. And there are a lot of people like that. The Word of God warns us against laziness in our lives. Can I just stop? How many of you have ever heard a sermon on work before like this? Growing up, I never heard somebody preach a sermon on work. Yet the Bible talks about it so clear, and it's so important in our lives. We spend the vast majority of our time working. We need to know what God has to say about it. So look in your Bibles in Proverbs chapter 26. Just turn a few pages over. Proverbs chapter 26. And in Proverbs chapter 26, verses 13 through 16, the Word of God gives us some warnings against laziness and things that happen when we are lazy. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 13 says this: the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, there's a lion in the streets. In other words, he makes up excuses for not getting out and doing his work that aren't even there. Is there really a lion out there? Does he think if he goes out to work, he'll be eaten up? When you are lazy, here's the principle. When you are lazy, it leads to a distorted view of reality. It leads to constant excuse making. Well, I can't work because of this or because of that or because of the other. And so it leads to a distorted view of reality. Look in verse 14. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. You know what that shows us? It shows us that laziness is addictive. That there's a lot of movement with the sluggard. He's rolling around in bed. Lots of movement, no progress. And he's always tired. Have you ever noticed a lazy person stays tired? Laziness becomes addicted. Verse 15. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Think about that. Here's the picture. He's at the table. He puts his hand in the dish and he says, oh my goodness, somebody's going to have to help me. I can't even bring it back up to my mouth. Laziness is self-destructive. His ability to feed himself goes away. Verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. In other words, laziness is self-deceptive. The lazy person begins to think that his laziness is perfectly reasonable. He becomes wise in his own eyes, and he always has a good reason that makes sense to him. Laziness is being unwilling to do what you have to do, and that does not please God. God never goes to a lazy person when he needs something done. When God wants a great servant, he calls a busy person. History and Scripture attest to that. Moses was busy with his flock at Horeb when God called him. Gideon was busy threshing wheat by the wine press. David was busy caring for his father's sheep. Elisha was busy plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Nehemiah was busy bearing the king's wine cup. Amos was busy working as a shepherd. Peter and Andrew were busy casting a net into the sea. And then James and John were busy mending their nets. Matthew was busy collecting customs. And even Saul of Tarsus was busy persecuting Christians. He was busy. God calls and uses people who are busy. Our work should be characterized by energy. Now, I want to be real careful to say this. This is not an excuse to be a workaholic. This is not an excuse to work every night of the week, to neglect your family for the sake of your job. Remember, the definition of laziness, laziness is not necessarily a lack of work. Laziness means that you'll do what you want to do, but you won't do what you have to do. I want you to be real careful. Listen to me say this. You can be the greatest worker at your company and still be a lazy dad, a lazy husband, a lazy mom, a lazy wife. You can be a hard worker in a certain place and yet be absolutely lazy in the things that mean the most in life. If you're a lazy Christian, if you're lazy in your walk with Christ, if you're lazy in your service to the Lord, that's not pleasing to the Lord either. The Bible says if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your work will be marked by energy, by quality, by initiative. Then finally, number four, your work as a follower of Jesus Christ should be marked by satisfaction. Satisfaction. Now look in verses 10 and 11 of our text. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 10 says this: a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. The sluggard is still in the bed, and the sluggard's thinking, well, I'm just going to sleep a little bit more. I'm going to hit that snooze button one more time. Now, I'll just tell you this. I love the snooze button. I love it. I always set my alarm, though, exactly 18 minutes before the time I want to get up. That gives me the time to hit the snooze button twice so that I can always feel like I've slept in. So I set it for 5:45, and I get up at 6:03. This drives my wife crazy. But the sluggard's been in bed all day and says a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. I'll take a break here. I'll close my eyes now, and I'll put my head down on the desk. I'll fold my hands to rest. Look at what happens in verse 11. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. According to the scripture, if you're not working, if you're not doing what God has called you to do in your work, poverty will steal from you like an armed intruder. Some of the scariest things we read about in the newspapers are these home invasions, different ways that people break into people's homes. I've read about home invaders who ring the doorbell and force their way in and steal. I read about two armed men with pistols storming into a lady's residence and demanding her property. It's scary stuff, but the Bible says this: laziness will do as much harm as an armed robber breaking in. It produces want and poverty and loss. But the Bible also shows us that work provides satisfaction. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4, the Bible says this: the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. The soul of the sluggard is always unsatisfied, while the soul of the diligent will be richly supplied. There's a satisfaction that comes when we work. It was my senior year of high school, and that winter we had a snowstorm. Now, I don't know what the snowstorms are like here in Oklahoma City. All I know is this: that whatever kind of winter y'all have this year in Oklahoma City will be different than any other winter you've ever had before, because I'm here. We've never had a March like this before, Pastor. We've never had a May like this before. It'll be different than any other year before. I already know that. But anyway, we had a snowstorm my senior year of high school. We had more than a foot of snow, and that was a lot for us in Greensboro, North Carolina, where I grew up. And so we had a great time. I was out goofing around, playing with my friends in the snow, just out running around and sledding and doing things with my buddies. I went over to Michelle's house because she was my girlfriend at that point in time, and I was hanging out at her house. And after a day or two of the snow, my dad said one evening, he said, "Now, son, listen, tomorrow I'm going into work." And he said, "I can make it out of the driveway just fine." He said, "But I need you to shovel out the driveway so that I can get back in after work." And I said, "Sure, Dad, I'll do it." I got out the next day and I started shoveling that snow. I wasn't used to shoveling snow. The snow was thick, it was deep, it had sort of hardened, and the snow shovel was so big it became heavy every time I filled it with snow. The driveway was so long, and I just sort of wanted to walk back over to Michelle's house and sit in her house and let her mother make me brownies and hot chocolate. That's what I wanted to do. So after I had shoveled for a while, I went into the house. I called my dad, who was at work, interrupted his work, and said, "Hey, Dad, listen, what if I just shoveled halfway up the driveway? Would that be enough for you to get back in when you came home tonight?" And he said, "Son, just do what you can do." I hung up, and I said, "Well, I'm just going to shovel halfway." But even shoveling that driveway halfway was a lot of work. And so I called my father back again at work, interrupted him as he's giving a haircut, and I said, "Dad, what would you think if I just shoveled out two tracks for you halfway up, just one for each tire?" I was serious. If it just one for each tire. And I could tell he was disappointed that I had called him to ask him that. He said, "Son, you just do what you can do." So I went out to the driveway and I looked at that snow and I thought about how hard my dad worked every day. And I thought about the fact that he had asked me to shovel that driveway for him. And I thought about the words that he had said, "Just do what you can do, son." And then I thought to myself, "Well, what can I do?" And I realized my dad wouldn't ask me to do something I couldn't do. So I worked and I shoveled out that driveway for my dad. Not just two tracks, not just halfway up, all the way up. I didn't quit until I was done. And I'll never forget, he came home and he drove all the way up that driveway that I'd shoveled. And then he walked on the path that I'd shoveled through the snow to the back door. And he didn't really have to say anything to me. I just felt satisfaction that I had done what my father had asked me to do. You see, there's a satisfaction that comes with work. God made you to work. He made you to be productive. He made you to contribute. He made you to make a difference. And none of those things can be accomplished apart from work. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever your age is, whatever your stage is, if you've retired from your career or not, listen, God has given you work to do. And God is calling on you to make a wise decision. To say, first of all, "God, I will work wherever you put me, whether that's in my home, whether that's at school, whether that's in my workplace. I'm going to work where you put me to work. You've given me something you want me to do." That's true for every person here. He's given you something he wants you to do. So, "God, I'm going to work where you put me." Secondly, "God, I'm going to seek your strength and your guidance to do the work you've given me to do." And then thirdly, "Lord, I'm going to find my satisfaction in doing what you called me to do. I'm going to work where you put me. I'm going to seek your strength. I'm going to find my satisfaction in doing what you've given me to do." I'm going to say something that I said at the beginning of the message. I'm going to say it again. I want you to hear me say it really carefully. Every meaningful part of your life requires work. But remember, I also said it's either your work or the work of somebody else. The most meaningful part of all of life and all of eternity requires work. But it doesn't require your work. Your work will never get it done. Salvation requires the work of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for you. And the way you receive salvation is to realize you can't save yourself. You can't work hard enough to get it done. But you can come to the one who's already done the work for your salvation on the cross, and He will give you salvation as His free gift. Someone said it this way, and just think about this illustration. Someone said, if heaven cost $1 and God gave you the first 99 cents, you'd never be able to work hard enough or long enough or well enough to earn that last penny. Think about that. You can't even contribute a little bit to your salvation. You simply come to the one who has done the work for you when he died on the cross. Some of you are here today, and more than anything else, you need to accept as a free gift the work that Jesus did for you when he died on the cross. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray together. Father, we love you, we praise you, and I thank you, Lord. I thank you for those in this room who have worked. I think of women who have worked. Many of them have worked so hard in the home. Many of them have worked in the workplace to help provide for the family. I thank you for men who have worked. Lord, some have worked defending our country and fighting for the sake of liberty all over the world. Some have worked and struggled and sacrificed to take care of their kids and to take care of their families. Lord, thank you for those in this room who have honored you by working where you put them, and working with strength and with the energy you give us to do what you've given us to do. And Lord, I pray that today you would just strengthen us to continue to do the work you've given us to do. Lord, some in this room are called to the work of prayer and encouragement. Lord, give them strength to do that work. Some here are called to do the work of teaching children and teaching grandchildren, bringing them up to follow you and know you. Lord, give them strength to do that work. Lord, some have been sent out into the marketplace, and you're using them in their workplace to make a difference for their company, but even more for the kingdom of God as they share Christ and as they live a Christian example in their workplaces. Lord, strengthen them to do your work. Then, Father, I thank you for so many in this room who have been faithful to work on behalf of your kingdom through this church. Lord, strengthen us to do your work. And then, Lord, I pray for those who are here today who have never trusted Christ as Savior. Lord, we thank you that when Jesus died on the cross, all the work that needed to be done for us to be saved was done. And Lord, I pray that today, for boys and girls and men and women who've never trusted Jesus, that today they would receive from you your free gift of eternal life. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you this question. Do you know for sure, I mean just as certain as you're sitting here, do you know for sure that you have a home in heaven when you die? Don't leave this place unsure. Don't leave this place unsaved. Right now, Jesus promises he will save you if you call on him and if you ask him for his gift of salvation. You can do that by praying a simple prayer. I'm going to lead us in this prayer. As I pray it out loud, you can pray it in your heart. You can pray just like this. Say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross to pay the price for my sin. And thank you for raising from the dead to give me eternal life. Dear Lord Jesus, right now I turn from my sin. Jesus, right now I trust you to save me. Come into my heart right now, Jesus. Save me now, and I will follow you, and I will serve you. I'll live my life for you. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. For I pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. I want you to look right at me. We're going to sing a final song together. And as we sing this last song, I'll be here at the front. Other pastors are here at the front as well. I'm inviting you, if you just pray that prayer with me, to receive Jesus as Savior, I'm asking you to step out of your seat, walk down one of these aisles, and just tell one of us, I prayed that prayer. You come. This church will rejoice with you as you come. But you come today if you trusted Christ as your Savior. Others of you are here today, and there's just someone or something in your life that you want to pray for. We invite you to come. We'd love to pray with you, or you can come and pray at these steps today. You come. And then there are others here, and you need to follow Jesus by being baptized or by becoming a part of this church family. We invite you to come and to talk to us about those decisions today. So as we stand to our feet, will you stand? And as we sing, you come.